Okay. Like I said before, we are at the beginning of a new year, a new decade, and I think it's a perfect time to look at the church as you search for a new pastor, as we begin a new year. Sometimes it's good just to look, and I'm talking about the church, I'm talking about the church. All churches, okay? It's good for us to take a look at each other and see where we're at. I have a four-part, but I'll be doing a three-part series entitled The Dynamics of a Church. The Dynamics of a Church. We're going to look at how God intends his church to work. And when we talk about God's church, again, I'm going to say that we're talking about God's people living in a community, and not as individuals, but in a community. Okay, the first message is let God's Spirit move in. The second one is let the pastor move over. And then let the people move up. But first, let God's Spirit move in. We'll be looking at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, starting with verse 1. You know, I was talking with a couple of people about how God's church can be such a positive influence in the world, in people's lives. But I'm also aware that there are flaws in God's church. Some of the flaws come as a result of our culture influencing the church. Other flaws come as a result of the church being made up of flawed people. If it's in the world, it's in the church. The church, instead of being a safe place and a model community, has at times misused her authority over the last 2,000 years. Power abuse, financial dishonesty, sexual immorality, divisiveness, unwise decisions, other worldly problems exist in God's church. According to John Maxwell, who trains church leaders, he says close to 4,000 churches will close each year. And I know one of our churches in this Western Pennsylvania district has closed just recently. It's happening, people, whether we see it or not. What hope do we have to reform or revive God's church? It's not my church and it's not your church. It's God's church. Does God's word, the Bible, address any of these problems? I think if you listen to the children's story, yes. Yes, he does. We find records of worldly problems in the church all through the Bible. In the New Testament in particular, in the Corinthian church. The good news is that we also find God's solutions. It's there. The Apostle Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. Our text for this morning, 1 Corinthians 2, 1. And I'm going to use through 3:9. We're not going to read it all, but I'm hoping that you will follow along with that in your Bibles. We're not going to examine every solution to every problem faced by the Corinthian church either, and by the modern church. But we will look at the foundation for reforming God's church for revival. This passage is possibly the first record of the Apostle Paul talking about God's Spirit. And Paul talks about God's Spirit, 3 points, releasing power, revealing witness, wisdom, and rationing ministries to accomplish the work of the church. So I want us to look together to see how God's Spirit enables us to revive God's church. First, when God's Spirit moves into God's church, God releases his power. 1 Corinthians 2, and it's 1 to 5, if you'll follow along. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not plausible words of wisdom, but of demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul is letting us know that the power of God is not found in the quality of speech and eloquence, in education, or abundance of money, or of talent. The power of God is found in the people who let the Spirit work. Who let the Spirit shape them and use them. Jesus said to his disciples, who were to become the first church, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Acts 1, verse 8. E.M. Pound wrote, "God's Spirit does not release his power through mechanics or methodologies, but through men," end quote. I've seen how God does this in faithful messengers of the good news of Jesus Christ. How many of you have ever seen or been to a Billy Graham crusade? Anybody ever been? Or you've seen it on TV. There was a special last night on Billy Graham on his life. You know, he was not a very persuasive speaker. He wasn't. And yet hundreds of people come forward to receive Jesus Christ when he preached. He preached about the good news of Jesus Christ and salvation, God's salvation. That was God's Spirit releasing his power. Someone told about a lady who had heard, was listening to Spurgeon, who was an early theologian, and after the service, the lady asked her friend, "Well, what did you think of Spurgeon?" And her friend answered, "I wasn't thinking about him at all. I was thinking about God who made me so much, loved me so much, that he would send his own son to die on that cross for me." That was God's Spirit releasing his power. You know, anything I would say here, it's not me. If you get anything, I pray that God's Spirit would move. Not me, God's Spirit. I'm not eloquent. I didn't go to seminary. I came into the ministry when I was in my 40s. But I'm home now. I was raised Roman Catholic till I was in my 20s. I didn't learn how to pray, how to love Jesus. I knew God loved me. That's where my love for God came from. But it's not because of who I am. It's God's power, his Holy Spirit. When we let him work through us, then he will do that. When we know that God releases his power to do the work of the church, We don't have to manipulate people. We don't have to pressure people into trusting Jesus Christ. We don't pressure people into obedience to God. We don't pressure people into serving or giving to the church. We simply let God's Spirit move. We trust God to provide the power. We're faithful to the truth of Christ's work on the cross. We love others because Christ loved us. God does the rest. We need to love each other. Second, God's Spirit moves into God's church when God reveals his wisdom. And that's 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 16. The Apostle Paul recognized that two kinds of wisdom are available. Two kinds of wisdom. The wisdom of the world and the wisdom that's from God. The wisdom of the world is based on tradition, based on training, experience, self-interest. That's the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of God is based on God's infinite knowledge, which is recorded in the Bible. God knows all things. Without God's Spirit, the wisdom and the truths of the Bibles would not be revealed to men. The world's wisdom says if there's eternal life in heaven, then you've got to work to get it. You have to either perform religious rituals or good deeds. Anything worth having is worth working for. Isn't that what the world says? But God's wisdom says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for it is by God's grace, God's goodness, you have been saved through faith, through trusting him. And this is not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that anyone can boast. It's through Christ. You know, there was a man, and he proposed a new set of the Ten Commandments. Okay? A new set of Ten Commandments based on his observation of our culture. Number one, the first commandment. Have a good day. The second commandment, ladies, shop. Third commandment, eliminate pain. Fourth commandment, be up to date. Five, relax. Six, express yourself. Seven, have a happy family. Eight, be entertaining. Nine, be entertained. And 10, buy entertainment. That doesn't just describe the culture, our culture today. That describes the church. If anyone would follow us around with a video camera for 24/7, would he see our lives influenced by the wisdom of this world or by God's word, the Bible? When the church and Christians practice financial dishonesty, sexual immorality, and power abuse, we bought into the wisdom of the world. Not the wisdom of God. unless we let God's Spirit come into each of our lives, the church will only be a reflection of the culture that we live in. Only God's Spirit can help us understand and apply God's wisdom, and then renew the church. God's power, God's wisdom. And third, when God's Spirit moves into God's church, God rations his work. 1 Corinthians 3:1-9. Paul reminds the Corinthians that both he and Apollos are only God's servants. Paul evangelized while Apollos discipled. They are equal with all of God's works, and God rewards according to our faithfulness, not according to our following. He gives each of us gifts. We need to use them. Karl Barth said, I quote, "Our church, our very own church, still believes far too much in a good man and far too little in the only good master, God. Too much and too little. That is why our church is perhaps no longer the light that lightens the darkness, which is what the church ought to be," end quote. The church is not a one-man show. The church is a one-God show. Everyone is a servant. Some will serve in public and maybe have a following, while others will serve back in the background, you know, setting up, cleaning up. God rewards us for our faithfulness, not for our following. In order for God's church to function properly, each Christian must do the part that's given to him or her by God's Spirit. What is the gift that God's given you? Do you use it? Do you know what it is? If you're listening or engaging in this morning's message, I hope that you're thinking, I want God's Spirit to move in. To move into the church world, all over the world. I want him to release his power, to reveal his wisdom, and to ration his work. But you say, how do we do that? How do we let God's Spirit move in? Well, Acts 2:38-39 records the words of Peter. Repent. That's turn your life over to God. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all who the Lord God will call. It's for everyone. In other words, when you turn your life over to God and obey God in baptism, you received God's Spirit. You already have them. You don't have to go to any special meeting or do any special thing to get God's Spirit. You already have it if you repented and accepted him into your heart. Some of you might ask, but what if I turned my life over to God already and I'm baptized? My reply is, why aren't you baptized? If you turned your life over to God, then your life should reflect obedience to God. And the simple act of baptism is God's opportunity for you to demonstrate your obedience to him. When we turn our lives over to God, not just mentally, but in obedience, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit releases power that enables you, enables everyone to trust God. We are God's messengers, every one of us, whether you stand in the pulpit or you don't, whether you're in the pew, you are God's messenger. God's Spirit reveals God's wisdom to us from his Bible. We're believers, teachers, doers of God's word. God's Spirit rations his work to be done through his church. We are all servants. We're all servants. Every day of the week, not just on Sunday when you come to church, every day of the week, we need to let our light shine. Mother Teresa said, to keep a lamp burning, we have to keep putting oil in it. Well, God's Spirit is the oil that makes his church shine brightly. Let God's Spirit move in and release his power. Reveal his wisdom and ration his work for each one of us. And the church will once again be God's healing and model community to the world. We are all one. Not this church, the church down the road, the church further down the road. We are all one. We are all servants of God, and we need to do it. We need to act like it. We need to let the Spirit move in. Would you pray with me, please?